Hello again. It's very nice to be with you this morning, and I need to explain, first of all, as I deliver this message this morning, that I'm actually taking the very unusual step of preaching somebody else's sermon today. So as you've probably seen on the outline, Jash was actually scheduled to preach this sermon, and the sermon that I'm delivering is his sermon, every single word of it. So please, when you look at me, if you think it's a good sermon, don't think, great sermon, Fletcher, think, great sermon, Jash, because he wrote this whole thing. But sadly, he was very sick with flu, very sick this week, and so unfortunately, as he did such a great job preparing this sermon, sadly he was not able to deliver it to us this morning. So at the last minute, he asked if I could step in and just preach his sermon for us today. So I'm going to be delivering his sermon to us this morning. So as we finish off the book of Ruth. So let me just pray for us as we look at this today. Dear Lord, we thank you for Jash's hard work and the great work that he did in preparing this message today. Please help me to just deliver it faithfully, Lord. We know that all glory belongs to you. So we pray, Lord, that as I just preach his message this morning, that you would just use me to faithfully speak your words as you did through Jash and as you always do through your servants, Lord. We pray that you would just help me to just deliver the word that your servant Jash prepared faithfully to us and clearly this morning. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Well, today we are going to look at the theme of redemption accomplished. Okay, that's what this final chapter of the book of Ruth is all about, redemption accomplished. as we looked at last week, Ruth was a woman in need of redemption and she found a redeemer in Boaz. Now, before our children can read, so when our children are young and not able to read, we show them picture books, don't we? That's how we teach our kids. They look at the pictures and we explain them because they're too young to read and understand words. So we use pictures and they can learn a lot from books that don't have a single word in them, just from the pictures and the images that they see. It's a very simple and effective way of teaching. And in the Old Testament, pictures are also what God uses to get his message across too. In Old Testament times, God wanted to teach his people about salvation, but that salvation had not yet happened. His son Jesus hadn't come and had not lived and had not died and risen again yet for sinners. That salvation was still to come. So people then could not be told clearly about Christ. The day had not yet arrived. And so it's a bit like picture books. Christ is often taught in the Old Testament as well, but through pictures, through images. Okay, by pictures I mean images such as sacrifices, ceremonies, decorations of the temple, the Passover lamb, the blood of the Passover lamb shed over the doors. All those things are images, and in all these many things that we read of in the Old Testament, they're pictures of Christ. They're pictures for spiritual children to see and understand the salvation that was to come. God also often used living pictures as well. I mean, I mean by that is men and women whose lives show us something of the redemption of Christ that was to come for the whole world. When you look at them, some of the people in the Old Testament, you could see something of the Messiah's character and life. So many people in the Old Testament are showing us Christ as well, are supposed to be types of Christ. And that is exactly what we see in the story of Ruth and Boaz. You could look at it like this, as Jash has said here. Ruth is us, in this sense, how it applies to us. We are Ruth. Boaz is Jesus in this story. Here in the heart of the Old Testament, we have what one writer says, that great redemptive work which Christ performed at Calvary is foreshadowed by the action of Boaz. Boaz, in other words, is a type of Jesus Christ, and his act of redemption is a type of what is done on the cross. Yes, here, right here in the Old Testament, Christ and redemption is demonstrated for us. It's illustrated in the lives of these people. We've seen it already in this book. Ruth is lost, as I said last week. Ruth is a woman who was in need of redemption. She's lost, she's helpless, and she's needy. Ruth is a picture of ourselves, in other words, of you and me. We have nothing. We're lost. We're hopeless. We are also in need of redemption. We are needy and we cannot help ourselves. Boaz in the story of Ruth is the one who delivers her. He is her redeemer. He's called the guardian redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, and it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, friends, in these verses, he accomplishes redemption for Ruth. Okay, we're at the very heart of this story now because this is what this story is all about. And at this point, I think there's five clear truths. Well, sorry, not me. Jash has pointed out rightly that I think there are five clear truths in this story that we are to learn about redemption for us. So let me go through them one by one. one writer puts it well, I think, when he says, the difference between Ruth and us is that we can look back on a work to which Ruth looked forward. So what happened to her was looking forward to something that has now been accomplished for us through Jesus Christ that we can now look back on. So we can look back to a cross, or to the cross, to a work to which the book of Ruth was looking forward. So let's look at the five truths from this passage that show us salvation through Jesus Christ. Truth number one, redemption, salvation, is entirely God's work. So the first truth is this, our redemption is entirely the work of God. Our redemption is entirely God's work. In this story, Boaz does everything. Do you notice that? Boaz does everything, Ruth does nothing. Boaz achieves everything, Ruth achieves nothing. Simply put, she had a need and asks him to help her. She's desperate, and in her desperation, she comes to him and says, please, will you redeem me? That's all she does. Chapter 3, verse 9 says, if you remember from last week, spread your wings or spread the corner of your garment over me, for you are a redeemer. So the pattern is this. Boaz takes initiative, all right? He takes the initiative. He devises a plan at the gates of the city, as we're going to see shortly. He carries it out. He arranges everything. Everything that was done, the whole plan, was based on his initiative and his work. The whole process is in his hands. It's the same in our salvation. Our salvation is the work of the Trinity. It's the Trinity's work. This teaches us something very important about our redemption. God does it all for us. The Bible stresses that over and over again. Okay, I don't have time now to look at this in detail, of course, but there are many, many references to this in the New Testament, that salvation is entirely God's work. It's not our work. The Father planned it. All right, it was the Father from before eternity, before the world was made, who actually devised this plan. It was the Son, Jesus, who carried out this plan, and it was the Spirit who actually applied it. And so here it's also seen here with Boaz and Ruth. It's very plain in the story of Boaz, sorry. Boaz does everything for Ruth, okay? And it's the same with us. And it's a story, in some ways, it's a challenge to our pride, you know, against the reality of God's work in our lives, because God does it all. God has done everything for us. Man in every century and every race and every religion has been longing to try and play a part himself. Okay? They've always longed in some way to try and tried in a certain way to do to achieve salvation themselves, you know, to try and help God in some way. All other religions, so to speak, have actually done that. They think somehow through our works and our striving, we can somehow, make peace with God and be made right with God, reach out to God. Our sinful pride naturally does not like the idea of indebtedness. It naturally does not like the idea of being helpless, the fact that really there is nothing we can do. We're helpless and all we can do is be rescued. We don't like owing. And that's why you have the place of what are often called works in so many religions, where it's all about what you can actually do to accomplish your redemption. And that's why you have so many varieties of it, even in Christianity, unfortunately, sometimes, where even we sometimes have a natural tendency to think that somehow it's our works that are accomplishing it for us. It is not. Okay? It is 100% God's work for us. If you have an ESV, they've got a very good heading to these 12 verses where it says, Boaz redeems Ruth. Boaz redeems Ruth. Friends, we can be saved only when we believe this. We can be saved only when we lay aside completely our own efforts. Perhaps if you're not yet a Christian, you're still thinking, well, what I've got to do is I've got to try to do good. I'm sure you've heard that many times. I've got to try to be better. You know, I have to try and do away with my sins and please God. I've got to be good so I'll make sure I go to heaven when I die. But no, we are not able to do anything that in any way through our own efforts will save us. We're called only to come and trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done, to plead with him for mercy and rely on him only to save us. And when we understand it, that is very humbling. We have absolutely nothing to ever boast about. And in this morning, we're going to take the bread and to take the wine that God has provided through Jesus Christ. And all that we were involved in was just taking it. That's all. Just receiving it. Receiving God's mercy through Christ. It's very humbling, but it's also very reassuring as well. It's extremely reassuring because we know that we can leave everything with God in His hands. It's not reliant on our own performance. We don't have to achieve anything. We don't have to accomplish anything. We don't have to pass any exam. It's all Christ, entirely the work of God. Praise God for that. Okay, truth number two. Secondly, our redemption is a work of God's free grace. So Boaz had no obligation. Boaz simply helped Ruth. But we need to understand sometimes that Boaz was under no legal obligation to have to do anything for Ruth. Okay, he didn't have to do this. He wasn't required to. He wasn't commanded to. It wasn't his duty. The only person who in the law was required to marry a widow was the brother of her dead husband, as I'm sure you're familiar with, which of course was Mahlon, as we know from the story. But we know the brother of Ruth's dead husband, Chilion, he was dead now himself. Okay, so he couldn't help at all. And furthermore, there was no other relative. There was one other relative, a man closer to Mahlon than Boaz. And we saw this morning in verse 12 how Boaz had said, there actually is a redeemer nearer than I. So it was his response, it was this other redeemer's responsibility, if anyone's, to redeem the land. It was his responsibility to help these women. Boaz could have refused to help at all. Boaz could have just said, I'm not getting involved. It's not my problem. All right. He didn't have to do anything. He could have said, it's nothing to do with me. And no blame, in fact, could have been placed on him. He was free to do that if he wanted to. However, what he did do was out of pure compassion for Ruth and pure love for Ruth and loyalty towards God. He didn't have to do this. It was a work of his free grace, of his free, loving, gracious kindness. And so it is with God to us. Friends, we can apply this pretty easily, can't we? I think we all know how this applies to us. The Lord God was under no obligation to redeem you or me either. Okay, it was completely a work of His grace. We have no rights. We have no rights of any kind in this area. As sinners, okay, we don't have a leg to stand on before God. We don't have any rights. We can't come before God and say, you have to do this for me. He doesn't have to do anything for us. And sometimes you hear people criticizing God. Is it fair for God to condemn heathen who have never heard the gospel? Is that fair? But that's a wrong question. The Almighty actually has no obligation to redeem anybody. Ultimately, He's not under an obligation to have to redeem or save anybody. No demand can actually be made on Him to redeem us. Originally, the Lord was making a promise for Israel to Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, and He puts it this way, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. They don't own it, they don't deserve it, it's God's will, and you will remember how Paul later picks this up and quotes this in Romans chapter 9, verse 15, where he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Okay, so God ultimately chooses and has the right to have mercy, shows grace to who He chooses to, okay? Because God did not have to have mercy on me. That's the bottom line. Boaz did not have to have mercy on Ruth, but it was a gift of His free grace to her. What God does, He does for love, okay? We all know the verse, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God does all of this because He loved us. Every part of this He does out of His love for us. And what is our response? Well, our response is that redemption is a work of God's free grace, as we see in Boaz here. So we are to receive it with humble thankfulness. Okay, not saying, you know, God, I'm a pretty good person. Thank you, Lord, for, you know, saving me. We're actually to say, thank you, God, for your incredible, lavish mercy towards me when I did not deserve it and when I was in deep trouble if you had not intervened and done something about it. So truth number three, our redemption comes at a great cost. It was carried out by God at a great cost, as we see in this story as well. The other kinsman, when you look at the story at first, was willing to buy. It gets us into the passage again. The other relative, whose name we're not told, was very willing to buy for Naomi the land, which she was forced to sell and give it back to her. As it says in verses 3 to 4, then he said to the redeemer, this other redeemer, this closer redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech, and he said, I will redeem it. So at first, it seems like it's, I guess, bad news for Boaz, and this guy's like, yes, yes, actually, I am willing to do that. He's very willing to buy the land. He's very willing to pay money for it, to give the money to Naomi to get the land and give this land back to her. He's eager to do it, but why is he eager? Well, the reason is because she's elderly and she has no descendants. See, that's what we actually see here. He actually does this. He's so eager at first because he knows that as soon as she dies, the land will revert back to him. That's what he knows. Okay, so that's what his motive actually was. He said, yes, yes, I'll buy the land, because he knows that the person who bought it will very soon get it back again. So for him, it'll be fine. There'll be no cost involved. He will gain credit, in fact, for being generous, and it will cost him nothing. And so he said, yeah, verse 4, I will redeem it. Boaz, however, then reveals the cost. He then says, at this point, clever Boaz really points out that there is also another requirement that comes with this. As well as the land, he's going to have to marry Ruth and give her a son so the son can get the land. As it says in verse 5, then Boaz said, the day you buy the fields from the hand of Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So if they have a son, this son will actually inherit the property. It won't go back to this guy again. It won't be given to this other relative. The property will then be held for Elimelech's family. It'll pass out of the relative's estate. In other words, he will pay a large sum of money, ultimately for nothing. He will get no benefit from it. And the land that he bought will not be his. So it's actually very costly. You know, I was round at Glenroe, is it? Just nearby recently, looking at some of the houses there that, you know, going for, I don't know, $4 million, something like that. And so we sort of get a picture that the land that he was going to buy here was going to be very costly. So it would have cost him a small fortune to buy it. And when he realized that he was going to purchase it and he was not going to get it back again, he would, you know, lose that money. He was not willing to do that again. The cost was too great. So the kinsman, his response is to back out. As it says in verse 6, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right out of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. He won't do it, so he takes off his sandal and he gives it to the other man. Verse 7 tells us that this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. So, the price is very great, it's very costly. Boaz, however, is willing to pay the price. As it says in verse 9, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and all that belonged to Mahlon. It was a costly transaction for him. It cost him a lot of money. It was a small fortune. And he was never going to get that back again because he's not going to keep the land, in spite of all the money that he paid for it. And when she has a son, it will all be given back to that son and to Elimelech's family, not to his family at all. It's a very costly transaction, and yet he is willing to do it. He does it openly, in fact. He does it gladly. He does it generously, and he does it all in love. And that, too, is a sign that our redemption is a very costly transaction for God as well. It came at great cost to God. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 says, you are ransomed not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Think of what it cost God the Father to redeem us. It was very costly for God to redeem us, to forgive us. He had to give us his son, his beloved son, and he had to turn away from his son. His own beloved son, who he loved dearly, he had to pour all his wrath upon him, and he had to actually treat him as a sinner and destroy him. And the son he loved had to be killed, and that was a great, great cost to God the Father. Think of what it also cost God the Son to be separated from the Father that he loved for all eternity, as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the cost of it all. Okay, the cost of it all was very great. So God's redemption of us was carried out at a great price to God. And how is that applicable to us? Well, it's very humbling, and it should teach us to deeply hate sin. The psalmist says in Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? Okay, so what is man that God was willing to actually give his son and to suffer and die, to sacrifice his own son for us? What was man that God was willing to give up the life of his precious son Jesus in order to save us? Why? What is man that God has done that? Each one of us should look into our hearts and say, who am I? Okay, I am worthless. I am nothing. Dear God in heaven, glorious, majestic God, who am I? Thank you for what you have done for me. Why would you do all this for me? Give your own son to die for me so that I could be saved. It's an extraordinarily humbling thing. And also, this should deeply strengthen in us a hatred for sin. When we realize the cost and what it cost God to redeem us, and it was my sin which actually caused this payment, it was my sin which nailed Jesus to the cross, it was my sin which brought that darkness in the Godhead, we need to deeply hate our sin because we realize what a great cost our redemption cost God. Truth 4, this is a gift. A redemption is a gift of life and blessing. Ruth was going to then marry Boaz once he redeemed her. They love each other. It's obvious from the book. She's going to have many happy, joyful changes in her life. So her life has gone from sad to actually going to be filled with much joy. And the heart of what it means is stated in verse 10. Ruth the Moabite, he says, I have bought to be my wife. And here it is. To perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. So what this means is that Mahlon, Ruth's first husband, is dead. Ruth loved him and married him, but he is deceased now. He could never provide her with a son. He can never have an inheritance. He can never have a name in Israel. But Boaz comes to her and says, Ruth, when I do for you what I'm saying, Mahlon's name will continue now. He will not be blotted out. Okay, your husband's name will not be forgotten. And his holding in the land of Israel will continue. He will even have a man who will be called his son, Elimelech's son. And he will share forever in the blessing of God's people. So these two good women, that's what they wanted, Naomi and Ruth. That's what they've now obtained. Naomi had lost, in one sense, a beloved son. Well, she had lost a beloved son. Ruth had lost a beloved husband. But now they're told that they're not lost forever. They will actually gain a new son and a new husband, and they will be included forever in the blessing of Israel. So what a great thing that is. And it's the same for us in Christ. In Christ, we have many blessings. In Christ, we have peace, and he takes us from struggles and war. In Christ, we have joy. He takes us from people who had no future to having a glorious inheritance again in heaven. And we have purpose now to know that ultimately we have eternal life to look forward to in heaven. And God, our names will not be blotted out of the book of life. Praise God for that. So above all, in Christ, we have eternal life. We're saved from the agony of hell. We will be with God and his people, as Jean is now, forever and ever in glorious heaven, the promised land. Okay, let's never forget the glorious blessing that we have. So redemption is a gift of life and a gift of blessing. And our final truth that we learn is that our redemption is absolutely sure and certain. How do we know that? Because we read in this story of the official legal process. When you read this passage carefully, there is nothing at all informal about this whole activity. This is a strict official legal transaction. There is very strict official legality here. That's what it's explaining. Everything is according to the rule of law. It happens, verse 1, at the town gate. The town gate was the business center of the town. It was like bringing a matter before a judge or a magistrate. All the official business was conducted there. Justice and righteousness were upheld. Judgments were done at the town gate. And then into the town gate, so we reread that he took, in verse 2, 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. In other words, here are the jury as well. It's gone before the judge, here are the jury, here are the official formal judges of the land, these 10 elders, and in verses 9 it says, you are witnesses this day, and in verse 10, you are witnesses this day, and in verse 11 again, we are witnesses. The point being made clear, this is a transaction which is being done in public, it's properly approved, it's sealed, it's official, it's irreversible. Okay, everything was done with 100% legality. And so as a result of that, it's written now in the law in red ink. And in verses 11 and 12, it says, "Then the people and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel.'" Isn't that amazing? This Gentile woman coming from a nation of the enemy of the people of God, and here, all the official elders, they're actually making a public statement. She's like Rachel and Leah. She's like our mothers. So she's not a Moabite. You know, they're actually saying she is actually like our matriarchs, Rachel and Leah. She is going to build the house of Israel just as they did. How did this poor woman hear this? What joy this must have been to her mother-in-law. What did Naomi think upon hearing this? And they went on, "May you act worthily, be renowned because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." It's absolutely formal and sure and certain. And how does that apply to us again? Well, friends, we can be sure of our redemption as well, that it was 100% done with legal certainty. Jesus was the official representative of the Father. It came out at his birth, but it was doubled at his baptism, where God formally recognized him. The work that was given to the Son by the Father, the Son completed perfectly. The resurrection is the sign and seal of the Father's acceptance of the Son's work. So it's written in red ink now, okay? It's all signed, sealed, delivered. It's irrevocable. No one can question it. That's why Paul says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" It's impossible. It's impossible to bring any charge against us. Praise God for that. The Lord himself had said in John 10:28, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish. It's sure and it is certain. No one can snatch them out of my hands." What a joy. All right. If there was any way that we could celebrate, well, the best way that we could celebrate this, of course, and particularly rest on this and be sure of what God has accomplished in our redemption is, of course, at this table this morning, this communion table. So as we sit around the table together, the Lord's Supper, and take the bread and the wine of his body and blood, we can be sure and certain and reminded that he died for us, he paid the penalty that was necessary for us, redeemed us, he received God's punishment, Jesus, for you and me, and so our redemption is absolutely sure and certain. And that's what we're going to celebrate as we have the communion today in a moment. So what happened in the book of Ruth? Ruth asked the Redeemer to help her. And that's what Jesus has done, as our kinsman Redeemer has done for all of us. Have you done this? Have you asked, humbly come before our kinsman Redeemer, Jesus, and humbly asked to redeem you as well? Because that's the only way that anybody and any of us can be saved. let me just exhort us to remember again that everything that we have belongs or is because of Jesus Christ and was bought at a great cost and was completely free. And we are going to celebrate this now as we share the Lord's Supper together. And first we'll have a time of open worship as Jono just takes the mic around for a few moments.